We've probably all heard that salvation doesn't come by good works. So, what is the role of good works? That's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, I'd like to remind you about our national conference taking place on October 26th through October 29th, and we'll all be there. It's taking place at Capel Bible Fellowship in Capel, Texas. For more information about that and other events, you can go to faithalone.org and click on Events. Now let's leap right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome back to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions. Now, we're both working on some books, and once we finish those books, we'll start some new series
right. Based
on those books, and I think we're going to go through a book of the Bible. So now would be a great time for you to send your questions, because there's going to be a period where we're going to start doing some other things. But here is a question from, and I don't know the name of the person. They did not write their name. Non-deficiary, maybe.
That means never give up.
Never give up.
It's Latin.
So, never give up asks. It seems like, basically, he or she is asking, it's probably he, he's asking about the role of good works.
Right.
And the reason why he'd be asking about the role of good works is because we're so adamant that works play absolutely no part in the condition of having everlasting life.
And of the condition of having assurance of everlasting life.
Right.
Which I think is where he's going. How can I be assured in light of these verses? Don't I have to have good works to really prove I'm saved?
Okay.
I think that's where he's going. He's not real explicit in why he's asking about these verses.
Right. That's right. He mentions a couple of verses. One of them is Ephesians 2:10. Another one is 1 John 2:3-5. He says, you know, it clearly says to do good works as a believer. Can you please explain these verses? It really troubles me when it comes to salvation, assurance, especially when encountering these verses. Thank you.
Okay. Ephesians 2:10 cannot be properly understood without reading the verses before it. But let's just start. I'll read verse 10, and then maybe you can read 8 and 9, Sean.
Sure.
Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." But that's preceded by two of the most famous verses in Paul's writings.
Right. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast."
Now notice one thing that many people, including Never Give Up, fail to notice, is there's a shift in the pronouns between 2:8 and 9 and 2:10.
Right. It goes from you to we.
Right. In 2:8, it's you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Then in verse 9, you've got the third person, anyone should boast, lest anyone should boast. And now we move to the first person in verse 10. So basically verse 8 and 9 to some degree is looking at you, which would be the readers, the believers in Ephesus, mainly Gentile believers in Ephesus.
Right.
But then he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
So basically, I think something that people miss in Ephesians is Ephesians isn't primarily about telling people about justification by faith apart from works, although that is here. Ephesians is primarily about God's plan for corporate groups.
Exactly. And what do we call this new corporate group, which Paul calls a mystery later in Ephesians?
So he's initially talking about Jews and Gentiles.
Right.
And then how together they form the church.
The body of Christ. Right. And notice how verse 11 brings this out. A lot of people don't keep reading. "Therefore remember that you," now we're back to you again, "once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands."
So Gentiles and Jews,
right,
as groups.
"That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Right.
And then he says, for he himself is our peace. Mm-hmm. Our is first person plural, who has made both one.
So now he's talking about this new group that God has created.
This one body, mm-hmm. the body of Christ, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. This one new man is the church.
And so this is kind of interesting because Paul is, he's even narrowing it down. Like, people talk about corporate entities, but for Paul, this new corporate entity really comes down to one man.
Right.
Our unity to the one man Christ, and we're each kind of different parts of that body in his head.
And when he talks about spiritual gifts, that's exactly what he does.
Right.
He says we're all part of one body, and we each have different gifts. And, you know, if I'm the eye, I can't complain I'm not the hand, or if I'm the foot, I can't, you know, we need each other.
And so if I'm following you, when it comes to salvation, that is very individual. That's the you.
Right.
You have been saved by faith, totally apart from your works.
Right.
But then Paul shifts his perspective, and now he's saying, now that you're part of this new man was designed to do good works.
Exactly. In verse 10, he's saying that we corporately were designed to do good works, and God has prepared these good works. Now, in order for the church to do good works, the people in the church need to do good works, right?
Right.
So you can't have individual churches doing good works without the people in the churches doing good works.
Mm-hmm.
So it does take individuals, but let's say you have a church of 75 people, the typical church in the United States. Well, if, let's say, 20 of those 75 are very active in giving and very active in service, that would be something really special. Because in most churches, it's something like 10% of the people that do 90% of the giving and 90% of the work.
Right.
Which in a typical church, that'd be 7-8 people. But let's say it was as high as 20. That means you've still got 55 more people who, although they may be doing some good works and some significant giving, they're not as active in their service for Christ as others. The point is, the whole body is working together as his workmanship. In fact, a friend of mine, Dr. John Niemela, says, instead of translating this workmanship, which is in the same, whether it's singular or plural, this should be something like masterpiece.
Right.
Because you can have a plural of masterpiece. You can have masterpieces.
Right.
And this is singular.
Right.
A poema is masterpiece. And so the point is, collectively as a church, we're God's masterpiece.
Mm-hmm.
What Ephesians 2:10 is saying is that we as a body of Christ have been designed to produce good works. It doesn't mean every individual believer in every church is producing good works, nor does it even mean that every individual local church is producing good works.
Because it's not about individuals.
It's about the collective.
It's about this new man that God has created.
Right. And we know from, for example, 1 Corinthians, that there were a lot of people in the church at Corinth who were still baby Christians, carnal Christians. They didn't have the mind of Christ. They were not mature. Some of them even died, 1 Corinthians 11:30, because they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And we know in Revelation 2 and 3 that of those seven churches, several of those churches were doing very badly.
Right.
And all seven talk about, I know your works, and yet most of the seven have significant problems in their works. So we shouldn't look at our works and go, well, you know, I'm born again because I'm producing good works. I know I'm born again because I believe the promise of John 3:16.
Or Ephesians 2:8 and 9.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So we're saying that, listen, don't go to Ephesians 2:10 to show that you need to do works to have assurance. It's not really about you individually. It's about this new man. But at the same time, God has commanded us to do good works. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to serve. We're commanded to work in the church.
Right.
Do works play any role whatsoever in having assurance of salvation?
You know, most people would say yes. We at Grace Evangelical Society would say no. Now, I might mention that early in the history of Grace Evangelical Society, we used to have in our affirmations that although good works are not necessary for assurance of everlasting life, they have a secondary confirmatory value. We ultimately took that out because it implied that this secondary confirmatory value somehow strengthened your assurance. And it really doesn't. Your assurance is all based on whether Jesus is telling the truth when he says, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." It's not at all a matter of, well, how many good works do I see? Besides, you always have the problem that evaluating our own works is highly subjective, right?
Right, yeah.
There's a lot of people who are perfectionistic, who no matter how well they're doing, they see their flaws,
right,
and they go, "I'm a wretch."
Right.
Truth is, we all are, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're all sinners saved by grace. But also, we need to recognize that if we're walking in the truth of God's Word, and if we've matured to the point where we have the mind of Christ, well, then we're a godly believer even if we see our flaws.
Mm. Well, when you take works out of the question of assurance of salvation, it just lets you love your neighbors without worrying about being religious and worrying about your salvation. Like, if you thought whether or not you went to heaven or hell or the new earth or the lake of fire depended on how many good works you would do, every time you would help someone, you'd be thinking to yourself, "And I'm doing this to prove that I'm saved." Thing. It almost like takes away from the goodness of that
right.
work.
Every time you evangelized, it would be the same way.
You'd be like, "Oh man, I got to evangelize 10 people today." And you're not really caring about the person that you're evangelizing.
And the same thing with giving of your money.
Right. You're like, "Okay, I want to be really righteous, so I'm going to give just an extra 10% or whatever it is." But by having your eternal destiny totally settled, you can just love people the way they need to be loved.
Absolutely. And of course, we know we'll be judged by Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and we long to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the truth is, in order for us to live a successful Christian life, we need to know with certainty that we have everlasting life and that we're secure in him, because that is the foundation of a life that is pleasing to God, of a life that is producing the good works that God wants the church to produce.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether it matters what version of the Bible you use. So that should be interesting. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.